Well, tonight we are dealing with the subject and questions surrounding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so some of the questions that I've received on that include, what are the gifts for? How do I know what my gift is? Do I even have a gift? What gifts are for today? Are there some gifts that have ceased? What's up with the gift of tongues? Those kinds of questions. And so I'll attempt, just through going through the scriptures, to see what God has to say and explain why the gifts matter at the same time. And of course, it's a big subject, and so to handle it in, you know, 45 minutes or so, and to allow time for questions from you, there are a lot of things I won't be able to go into in detail, but I want to cover the basics about spiritual gifts. There are basically three passages in the New Testament that deal with the gifts of the Holy Spirit: Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, and then the extensive passage in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. So turn to Ephesians 4, first of all, because it gives us a background of why there are spiritual gifts and how this came about. Remember, Jesus promised that after he would leave, it would actually be a better deal for his followers because he would send the Holy Spirit. And we know that a part of that is that the Holy Spirit can actually live inside us and can empower us. But we learn from Paul in Ephesians 4 that connected to this gift of the Holy Spirit is this thing that we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or the gracious gifts. Really, the word that's used for it just means a grace that's given. But in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, beginning with, after talking about the fact that there's one body and we need to walk in unity, he says in verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now, this is a quote from the Psalms. But then he says, "Now this, he ascended," what does it mean? "But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." And stop there for a minute. He's tying in this prophecy from the Old Testament and saying that when Jesus, and I don't have time to get into leading forth captive captives, that's for another night, but when Jesus died, descended, and then he ascended, in conjunction with his ascent was the fact that he gave gifts to people. And this happened really on the day of Pentecost. But it was connected. Remember, when Jesus ascended, he said, just go wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Wait for the Spirit to fall. And so the reason why spiritual gifts are so important is these are capacities that God gives us because he wants to bless us through his Holy Spirit. It's, in a way, what the gifts are is what he has left us since he isn't here. Since he isn't physically present with us, he is present in the person of the Holy Spirit, but it's kind of like Jesus was saying, okay, I've been here and that's great, but I'm leaving, and so you need this. You need these gifts. And so that makes it really important. Now, Paul goes on and says in verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we'd no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." The whole body is knit together through him. So gifts are important because Jesus isn't here. And this is the way that he gave us to continue on the work that he was doing as members of the body of Christ. This is how it's through the use of gifts that we are equipped. Now, he lists some of the gifts here, and really offices here, as he says there in verse 11, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Now, one thing you'll notice about the spiritual gifts is in each of the three passages, you have some different lists of gifts. So here he's talking about those, all of those that were involved in ministering to people in order to equip them to, in fact, themselves be ministers as well. The whole point of the church is for us all to learn how to do the work of the ministry, to be used by God in this world. It isn't about just what happens here. This is a training, a place of training, and also of evangelism, but where we can get people cranking and get them going. The gifts are essential to that. And discovering what your gifts are, it's what helps you to know what my job is, what your job is within the church and, in fact, in life. And so if Jesus makes such a big deal about, I'm leaving, so I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and as Paul interprets, I'm giving you gifts, then spiritual gifts are things that we should take very seriously. We need them. Turn over to Romans 12 now. Romans 12, beginning with verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. So again, Paul is here emphasizing that the spiritual gifts are varied. We're going to see over in 1 Corinthians that he talks about diversities of gifts. That we actually have gifts so that we will need each other, so that we can then work together and see God working. Now, just a quick rundown. None of the spiritual gifts are defined in the Bible. So anyone who gives you, well, this gift is this, they're making it up. But a general idea or a theory here is, you know, obviously, the gift of prophecy is listed first here in verse 6. And prophecy has two aspects to it. Sometimes prophecy is referring to predicting the future. But most of the time in the New Testament, prophecy refers to the communicating of the Word of God. It's in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says that the one who prophesies speaks to edification, exhortation, and comfort. And so if you're speaking on behalf of God, you're probably exercising this prophetic gift to one way or another. Some people, and with all of the gifts, you see qualities that everyone, in almost all cases, it's something that everyone does, but it's something that certain people are really gifted at. And so it doesn't mean that you can't do it because you're not so gifted in that area, but it means we really need people who are good at this stuff and who really stand out in this way. The second one he mentions is the gift of ministry. That is the gift of being able to serve. It's interesting that he puts it right after prophecy, because being able to serve, we don't consider as being such a great and glamorous gift. We like the more upfront gifts, and the gift of ministry is, it just means the gift of servanthood. And so, and yet, there are people who are incredibly gifted in this way, and they should realize, hey, that's, you know, that's how God is using me. That's what I do well. If you hate that, you still need to serve, still need to minister, but you may have that as a secondary calling in your life, but it may not be your gift. Some people have it. The gift of teaching is, again, able to take the truth of God and make it understandable and arrange it and apply it and put it together. Over in Ephesians, he had the gift of pastor-teacher, put the two together. In this case, it's just teaching. So it may refer to anyone who teaches well, someone who's teaching children or someone who's teaching school or someone who teaches people how to do things by mentoring them. But the idea is it's a gift that allows you to communicate useful information. A gift of exhortation, the word exhortation, in the original, the word means to come alongside to help. It's actually to stand next to someone and say, come on, I'm with you on this. It's more of an encouragement kind of thing. And some people are just really gifted at being an encouragement to others. I'm so thankful for people who have that gift. And then the gift of giving. Everyone's commanded to give. If you're not giving to the Lord, you're just stupid because you're cutting yourself off from a lot of blessings. And the Bible makes that really clear. So the gift of giving doesn't mean you give 10%. The gift of giving is that you're extraordinarily beyond what the normal is for people who are giving. We're all called to give, but some people love to give. Some people just have this heart where they want to get more so that they can give more. They just love helping others, and that's a wonderful gift as well. And the gift of leadership, gift of administration, kind of. He says, if you have that gift, do it with diligence. Focus on it. Do your best. Don't apologize for being a good leader or a good administrator, but take the bull by the horns and really use that gift. We need people who can organize us. You need visionaries, you need Indians and chiefs and all that kind of stuff, but it takes somebody who can look at the situation and go, okay, here's what we need to do, this, this, and this. And there's nothing worse than administration that isn't done by the Holy Spirit, that's just done reasonably and logically. And I think sometimes people who have a gift of administration have an issue with whether or not they really use it being filled with the Spirit or whether they're just using their own informational knowledge and everything to administrate. And so often we see this in churches where they just do things the way that it makes good business sense rather than hearing from the Holy Spirit what it is that we are to do, grabbing onto that vision, all of us working together and somebody going, if you want to do this, here's how you'll get this done. And that's most likely what that gift means. And then he who leads with diligence, again, and then showing mercy with cheerfulness. So to show mercy is someone who's just compassionate. There are some people who just aren't compassionate. Some people have a pretty thin capacity even to feel for others. Then there are some people who just, their heart just breaks for other people. And they have a way, and often this is combined with encouragement, where they can be there. They don't need to say anything, but just their presence is encouraging and helpful. There are some people who, if you hear that somebody's in the hospital, you go, oh man, I don't think I can handle seeing them. There are some people who shouldn't visit people in the hospital. And I know when I've been in the hospital, the few times that I have, there are certain people who walk in and just the look on their face says, I must be dying. I must look horrible because this isn't helping. There are other people who are able to come in and you know, they just love being there and you don't have to entertain them or anything. They just like showing mercy to people. These are the kind of people that if you mess up your life or you get yourself in trouble, you want these people to be alongside you, to let you know God's grace, to let you know that you haven't blown it so badly that there's just no future for you. Some people, maybe a person with a gift of administration, would just go, well, yeah, you've ruined your life. I could tell you exactly how it happened. And there you go. A person with a gift of giving may come along to someone who's messed up their life and said, let me just buy your way out of this. I'll bail you out. I'll help you. I'll do. And again, is that what you really need in that kind of a situation? Probably not. That's why the body needs all of these gifts functioning together with the leading of the Holy Spirit, because together amazing things happen as we all just figure out what our gifts are, and we function within those gifts. Now, and we're going to see this in 1 Corinthians, a problem, big problem we have with spiritual gifts is that someone who has one gift gets frustrated with people who have different gifts. And we can't think that any gift is more important than any other gift. All gifts are necessary. So a person who is a practical leader can get frustrated with someone who's compassionate. A person who is a giver can be really frustrated when other people aren't giving the way that they should and experiencing the blessings that God will give them for giving. A person with a gift of teaching can really feel like everyone ought to get this because I get it. You know, I read this, it makes perfectly good sense, and often I find myself, I really can't understand how anyone would ever disagree with me on anything. I intellectually understand it, but I think everything I believe is so clear that I don't even get how someone could not get it. But in fact, that's what makes the body of Christ a body, is because it takes all kinds, as they say. And so we all need to figure out what our gifts are and function in those gifts as much as we can. And then we all need to appreciate people who have different gifts and do things differently and see things differently. If everyone agreed with you, then we wouldn't need everyone. We would only need you. But we need a diversity of people, and so there's a diversity of gifts. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Where we'll spend the bulk of our time, because it's the longest passage on gifts of the Spirit. It's interesting. Corinthian church was really messed up. Really messed up. I mean, they had, you know, people were suing each other. People were getting drunk in communion. There was some incest going on, and they thought that was fine. And, you know, you just see all kinds of problems. When it comes to the gifts, though, the Corinthian church had tons of gifts. Gifts don't make you spiritual. Gifts make you a Christian. When you accept Jesus Christ, he gives you gifts. He gives you a lot of latitude in terms of how you're going to use those gifts. You have a lot of responsibility in that respect. But the presence of gifts only denotes that God left them with you. Jesus sent those for you. Now in chapter 12, beginning with let's look at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. There's a diversity and there's a unity. He lets us know. When it comes to gifts, there's all kinds of gifts. When it comes to, you know, activities that we do and ministries that we do, there's no limit to the number of those that the Holy Spirit may call us to do at a given time. But what holds us together is that, as he says, there's one Spirit, one Lord, one God who's working in all of this. So it's really important for us to understand that gifts, just like ministries, just like activities that we do, events that we plan, those can be varied. We need to remember, though, who is in charge, and that's God. That's the Holy Spirit as he leads us. And so he begins this section with that, and then he begins to talk about it. He says in verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." So each person, each Christian, receives gifts of the Holy Spirit. But they have their gifts, we have our gifts, to benefit everyone, to benefit the body of Christ. That's what gifts are about. So, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. He doesn't define what the gifts of word of wisdom and word of knowledge are. Knowledge is, the word generally means something that you learn basically from experience, and wisdom is being able to take the knowledge that you have and apply it. And so these, but calling them the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge means that something is being communicated that either involves information or that involves application, word of knowledge and word of wisdom. Personally, a lot of times when people think they're giving a word of wisdom, it's just not. You can just tell. It's something crazy. And so these are things that it's like, okay, I think. And people just don't know the difference between their own ideas and the ideas of the Lord, of the Spirit. So something, none of these gifts are just things that are so spooky that, you're going to go into a trance and you're going to get this or something. But there are people, and I know people who just know certain things, and I can't explain it. I know a lot of people who think they do, and they're totally off. But there are some people that if they come up to you and go, I feel like the Lord was laying on my heart. And by the way, I'd rather hear that than God told me. Because God says, if you say that I told you something and I didn't, I'm against you. In the Old Testament, they would just stone you. It would make it easy. And so, but to come to someone humbly and just go, I feel like as I was praying for you, God laid this scripture on my heart, or God laid this thought on my heart, or I got this perspective. And to me, how I've seen this work is that some people just seem to know. And there are some people who come up with a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge occasionally, but there are other people who just seem to nail it consistently, and those are people you want to encourage relationships with. Because even though you're uncomfortable thinking that they can probably read your mind, these are people you want praying for you. And so God has given some of those gifts that's communicating how to live life and what we need to know, information that we need to know. And so it's each person has gifts for the profit of all. So the word of wisdom through the Spirit and the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, those gifts the body needs. So that means that somebody needs to step out if they feel like God is impressing something on their heart. Sometimes you have to try it. You have to say it to somebody and see if it is, and they'll forgive you if it's not. That's most of them. And then verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. A gift of faith. Faith is believing in what you can't see and acting on it. And so it's trust as well, and it's consistency. So some people have great faith. Some people believe something's going to happen when you think there's no way. I mean, I've told you probably, I'm sure, about the time when Ann and I were looking for a place to live, and we were losing our house way back, and somebody had broken into our house, and there was gang shootings and everything. We just had to get out, and so we were just lucky to get out, but we had no money. And I was looking at the paper and everywhere for a house. And Ann goes, I go, just pray. And she goes, I'm praying that we'll get a house for free. And I go, don't be an idiot. You're wasting your prayer completely. Pray that we'll find something under $1,000 a month or something. And she goes, well, I'm praying that we get one free. And we did. Somebody called us up for a year and a half. We lived rent-free because somebody just, Lord laid it on their hearts to do it. I didn't have the faith. And if I was in the same position today, I still wouldn't have the faith, even though I've seen it happen before. I would pray for a bargain. I wouldn't pray for that kind of a miracle. But and I know other people who have heard me tell that story, and they go pray for a free house, and they don't get it. But there are different gifts, and that gift of faith, that gift of being able to go out on a limb and believe something outrageous is a gift that the body needs. We need people who remind us that God can do anything. To another, gifts of healing. This is the only one that's really in the plural. People differ as to whether certain people have the gift of healing or whether or not when God heals, that is a gift of healing. And so it's the same terminology over in James when it talks about having the elders pray for you. But the idea is there are people at times who have a particular gift to pray for someone and they get well. This is a tough one, because I wonder where they are when people that I love are dying. And you don't ever, I've been in a hospital many times when someone came into the hospital and claimed to have a gift of healing, and they would usually be from some Pentecostal church or whatever, and they would just pray and believe, and I'm telling you, God's going to heal you. And then the person dies. And then they either just disappear or they say, oh, you must have had some sin in your life, or I guess you didn't believe enough, or something like that. You know, magic always works. As long as you can make all sorts of stipulations on it after you say it, you know. I can say, you know, right now, Superman's going to come flying through the sanctuary. Wouldn't that be amazing if that happened? Well, he just did. But you couldn't see him. I saw him. Went right by. It was amazing. He was flying so fast, I don't think you were ready. So you want him to do it again? No, you know, he just doesn't do that. He does it once, and that's it. And so with these kinds of ad hoc hypotheses, people can pretend to have powers that they really don't have. You can get people worked up into a frenzy, and they seem to be healed. One of the great, you know, healings that you see all the time in some of these churches that emphasize healing are, you know, one of your legs is longer than the other. And so I'm going to stretch it out. And it's like they didn't even know that one of their legs was longer than the other. No doctor has ever told them that. But it's kind of like this. If I go, one of my arms is longer than the other. Oh, my gosh, look at that. You know, and it's that kind of nonsense. That's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. It might be fairly harmless. I don't know. You know, I don't want to speak against anything that, you know, sometimes God might use some of these so-called healers to actually heal people. But there's never even one concrete piece of evidence of anyone receiving supernatural healing under a faith healer. And so that should concern you that maybe that's not actually the gift of healing. But God does heal. We know that. I've seen that too. I just don't understand why he heals sometimes, rarely, and why so many times he doesn't heal. I don't understand why little, you know, Daisy Love Merrick, Britt Merrick's daughter, has been battling cancer for the last 6 years, why she had to suffer so much. More people were praying for her than probably anyone has ever been prayed for a healing. And she's just this amazing girl who loves the Lord, and her parents are devoted totally to serving God. And she just went home to be with the Lord this week. I don't get that. Because I would like to, if anybody here thinks, I have a gift of healing, I'm like, why weren't you up there making that happen? So a lot of this, I have a friend who is a little out there, but I love him. But he's a missionary, and he told me, one time in one of his letters, he wrote and he said, praise the Lord. He said, I went to the hospital, and I went through and I prayed for everyone in the hospital. And 2 months later, I came back, and they were all gone. Yeah, people don't stay in the hospital for 2 months, you know. But he's assuming some of them could have died and the others could have gone home. But he's just going, praise the Lord, man, I healed all these people. Silly, maybe harmless, could potentially really hurt someone if they actually believe you. That isn't the gift of healing. Whatever it is, it's not that I can heal anyone. Which brings up the question, well, I'll get into it later, about whether gifts can change or whether they can stop or whether there are certain gifts that fall out of use through neglect or God's sovereignty or whatever. But we'll deal with that when we get to chapter 13. But healing definitely is one of those that you got to wonder. To another, the working of miracles, similar thing, doing miracles. To another, prophecy. We've already talked about that. To another, discerning of spirits. Doesn't say what that is. We know what discernment is. It's being able to sense and to know kind of, you know, is somebody right on or not? I can just smell it. And some people just have good perception that way, but there's a gift of being able to discern spirits. And it may be the idea of I can just tell when there's a demonic presence there. Could be anything from that to where somebody's lying to me, I just know they're lying. And could be anywhere in between. It doesn't define it, but obviously we sure need discernment in these times. To another, kinds of tongues, they supplied the, in italics, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And then he goes on in a major section and says, the body needs all of the members of the body. You know, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. All the members are necessary. That means that any of us are crucial to what God wants to do in and through the body of Christ. No one can afford to pack it in. No one can afford to stay on the fringes. We all need to be discerning what our gifts are, exercising them, using them. It's important. Oh, in terms of the different kinds of tongues, the gift of tongues, biblically, we see three really clear different uses of the gift of tongues. The first one is, as on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, being able to speak an actual foreign language that you never studied, that you never learned. And that's what happened. The disciples started speaking, and everyone was hearing them in their own dialect. Now, some people have argued that maybe it was a gift of hearing, that an apostle would be speaking, but everyone would hear it in their own language. I don't know, but it's said to be a gift of tongues. And so certainly the ability to speak a language that you haven't learned is one use of the gift of tongues and was the first use of the gift of tongues. Today, that is an extremely rare use of tongues, if it exists at all. No one's ever been able to verify for sure that someone who doesn't know a language is actually speaking that language. So what to do with that? Well, I don't know. But that's one use. Now, please don't come up and tell me that you heard of somebody 40 years ago that said something, and then they were like, somebody else came up and goes, well, that's my dialect from Africa or whatever. We're talking about verification. Most of these stories are so old, you have to wonder why they haven't come up with anything recent, if this was a gift that they're able to do. But also, when you base your beliefs on anecdotal evidence, you're at the mercy of what anybody says. I've heard lots of people speak in tongues. Never once did I even suspect that it was an actual foreign language. And there have been people who put up a reward for $100,000 for anyone who could verify that they're speaking an actual foreign language that they haven't learned. But that's one use of the gift of tongues. It was super important in the beginning. Another use of the gift of tongues would seem to be in the church when they didn't have someone there with a gift of prophecy. So at that time, in the church, you would have someone speak out in a tongue, and someone else would interpret that tongue. Now, that may or may not be a foreign language, but basically, when you take the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation and put them together, it's the equivalent to the gift of prophecy, or gift of teaching, maybe. But again, Paul said, you know, later, hey, I speak in tongues more than you all, but in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my mind than 10,000 words with the tongue. So this apparently wasn't, you know, a very common thing, but it was something that's at least referred to here. And then the third use of the gift of tongues is the one that I think is by far the most prevalent, and that is using a gift of tongues in your personal prayer life with the Lord. Obviously, if Paul said, I do it more than any of you, but I'm not going to do it when I'm in church, then where was he doing it? And most likely, he was doing it in his personal devotions. And so this is perhaps what Romans 8 alludes to about groanings of the Spirit that are too deep for words. Can't say that for sure because it doesn't use the term tongues there at all, glossolalia. But in my experience, this is a gift that, and Paul talks about when you speak in tongues, you're edifying yourself. And he doesn't mean that necessarily in a bad way, only to say that it's a lot better to edify the church. That's kind of what gifts are for, rather than just self-edification. But there are all kinds of things we do that edify ourselves. And so, personally, I believe, and some people may have the gift and other people don't, and people talk about, well, do you, you know, most of the other gifts, like giving, you're supposed to give whether or not it's your gift. So can someone pray in tongues, pray in their spirit, in the spiritual gift, or, you know, without actually having that be their primary gift? And I certainly wouldn't quarrel with that. I think it's possible. And the way this gift works practically is when you're praying with the Lord and you're just telling him you just want everything that he has for you. And many people will tell you that if they just, in their prayer life, they just cry out to the Lord, especially when they're at a time when they're like, I don't even know what to pray about this. Something's burdening me. And then you just kind of let your mouth go. For some people, it becomes a really rich and a rewarding expression of the Holy Spirit praying through you. Now, and I'll probably reiterate this again, but it brings up the question of, well, how do you know what your gifts are? Well, I would propose to you that every gift is something that you figure out it's your gift by trying it. So I always encourage people, if you're curious, I mean, a lot of people are so freaked out by the gift of tongues that they'd die if they got it. And you know, and that's being afraid for the wrong reasons. But with every gift, I go, give a little extra and see how it feels. Help out a little. Lead something. Try to pray in tongues, offer yourself and just give yourself that opportunity. Try teaching and see how that works. Going through the gifts and going, okay, what is it that I'm really good at? And you might find that praying, you know, in intercessory prayer and praise to God through a tongue is something that is totally your thing. And so I would encourage anyone to just seek the Lord, try that, and ask him to do whatever he wants to do. If it doesn't work, no problem. Paul says, everybody doesn't speak in tongues. So it's certainly not something that everyone should do. But Paul goes, I do it more than any of you, but there are more important gifts than that. So we shouldn't emphasize that gift, but if you discover that that's a gift that you have, it does revolutionize your prayer life. Because you get to those points where it's like, I don't know what to say anymore. And you just let your mouth go. And it kind of, the Spirit seems to take over. And he reads what's on your heart. And he knows better than you do what he wants. So don't be afraid of it or wigged out by it. But it's also not something that you're not a good Christian or you're not filled with the Spirit if you don't speak in tongues. I do think if you don't even attempt it, you might be missing out on something. Because some of the people I know who have been scared to death of it, and I just talked to them and I prayed with them, and then they did it, and then they're like, they go crazy with it because this is the greatest thing ever. Same thing with people who have never tried to teach, and they get a chance to teach, and then they go, I love this. This is awesome. So with the gifts, we try them out. So that's that list of the gifts. He goes on and says everyone needs it, and then down in verse 28 of chapter 12, God has appointed these in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret his ideas? Of course not. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. What's the best gift? It's the gift that God has given you. Your best gifts are who you are, the way that he created you. And so all we all need to do is, hey, every one of these gifts at one time or another, I think I've exercised, but there are certain ones that are predominantly my personal gift, and therefore that's where I want to spend most of my attention, you know, doing it. Sometimes God will give us an opportunity to have an extraordinary amount of faith at a particular time, but for some other people, that's their thing. For some people, teaching is just their thing. They just love it. Other people, like, yeah, I can teach if you're in a pinch, but it's not really my thing. And so Paul's exhorting people to, you know, make sure that they're open to that, but to ask for what God has for you, because we're all different and the gifts are all different. And then, of course, we have chapter 13, where this is the more excellent way. Love is way more important than spiritual gifts. And that's why he starts out by saying, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I have the gift of giving so much that I give all my goods to feed the poor, and even if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So he, in the middle of this section on the gifts, he reminds us, I don't care what gifts you have. If it isn't with love, it doesn't amount to squat. It really doesn't mean anything. And so often when people divide over spiritual gifts, it could be such an unloving approach to a subject that Paul says, without love, this is nothing, whatever your gift is. There are some people who are great administrators, but they have to learn to administrate with love. There are some people who are great givers, but they need to give out of a heart of love. There are some people who have faith, but they do it without love. They have this great belief. And we've all known people, and we've all been people to a degree where we utilize gifts, but we forgot about the love part. The love is what makes gifts come alive. Now, later on down in chapter 13, in verse 8, where he says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So he says, gifts are temporary, and love is permanent. That's his point. But there are people who would take this passage, and it really started happening around the beginning of the 20th century when there was a Pentecostal revival, and people began exercising spiritual gifts, an exciting time of just renewal and revival in the church. Well, there were people who really had a problem with that, plus they saw the excesses of the Pentecostal movement. And so they decided that 1 Corinthians 13 is teaching that the gifts of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the gift of knowledge, the word of knowledge, that those ended at the end of the first century church. When that which is perfect has come, or that which, or when the canon of Scripture became complete. Now, for 1900 years of church history before that, no one ever had that idea. And so you'll come across it. I'll still hear people who are teaching on spiritual gifts and on 1 Corinthians 13 who will teach that, but it's just laughable. The perfect that comes is Jesus. When he comes, we're done. We don't need any of those things. When he is with you, you don't need the gifts. The disciples didn't need gifts when they had Jesus. It's when Jesus left that we needed gifts. And so someday will come when, you know, the gifts aren't going to be an issue for us anymore. It is interesting linguistically that, and just to point it out, that prophecy, it says, will fail, knowledge will vanish away, but tongues will cease. And the word that's used there for cease is in the middle voice. So it seems to have the notion that the gift of tongues is something that would kind of over time rather than immediately when the perfect is come. So you can, it could talk about, and I think probably what Paul is referring to is that the use of the gift of tongues gradually changed, where now do we need the capacity to go speak in a foreign language we haven't learned as a sign to non-believers? And probably not. Your Google program on your phone can do that for you. And yet, I mean, we were with Josh McDowell a couple days ago, and he was saying how he learned Spanish in 3 months. And he said that when he went on a whole crusade in Latin America, and he said he spoke in Spanish. But he said when he, and as an apologist, he had people arguing with him and challenging him in Spanish. And that would be one of the hardest things to do when you're really new to the language. But he said he did the best he could to respond. And he said, and he claims that this happened in several different places, the people said, "How did you do that?" And he goes, "What do you mean?" He said, "You're speaking really bad, broken Spanish. And as soon as someone stepped up to challenge you, you were speaking in the most amazing, fluid, high intellectual form of Spanish that you could imagine." And Josh goes, and he worked for Campus Crusade for many, many years, and they were very much against the gift of tongues, but he goes, "That might be it. You know, that was some kind of miracle, and that may have been it." So if so, those situations are rare, but that use, as well as tongues with an interpretation, certainly those aren't the predominant use of tongues today. The predominant use of tongues today is in your devotional life. So if 2/3 of the basic applications are obsolete, then that might explain why the choice of words that were used here for the changing of the gift. But they aren't going away because the canon of Scripture is complete. That's just not true. Another thing I wanted to mention is that I hear people speak in tongues and then someone interprets, but so often the interpretation is like a quotation from Scripture, except they misquoted it or totally pull it out of context. And if I had a dollar for every afterglow I've been in where somebody heard from the Lord, "Oh, my little children, you're a valley of dry bones, and I want to blah, blah, blah," it's like they all start sounding the same. The gifts of the Spirit are a diversity. And so one thing that you look for is there something uniquely being contributed by what the Spirit is doing? Now, chapter 14 goes in specifically to the whole gift of tongues. And we don't have really time to go through all of that, but this is where he makes it clear. Speaking in tongues is not for in the church. Speaking in tongues is for self-edification in your private prayer life. And again, if you have a problem with that, don't do it. If you're wondering, if you're curious about it, try it and see what happens. But in church, Paul said, if somebody comes to church and they don't know the Lord and you're speaking in tongues, they're just going to think you're nuts. They're not going to go, "Wow, that's incredible." Now, on the other hand, if someone's speaking an actual foreign language that this person speaks, like on the day of Pentecost, that would get your attention. And Paul says that speaking in tongues is a sign for non-believers, not for believers. So that lets us know tongues is not a sign that you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. because the purpose of tongues is a sign, when it's used as a sign, is to non-believers. So it's either that or for self-edification, basically. So he goes in and says women shouldn't do it in church. Not sure why, but that's just what he says. He allowed, Paul talked about women prophesying in church and things like that, but in chapter 14 he seems to say, you know, women just keep a lid on it. And maybe because if the church use was basically a form of preaching that required interpretation, Paul had decided people who were teaching in church were supposed to be men. And so if, you know, because he said, I don't allow a woman to teach or usurp authority over a man. So if that's the case, this kind of flows with that. So, and again, you know, he winds up the chapter by just talking about the fact, you know, in the gift of tongues that, you know, people should use their gifts and in a good way, and their secrets of their hearts will be revealed, and, you know, to a non-Christian who hears it if it's done right. A question that gets asked a lot is, are there other gifts that aren't listed here? Because maybe I go down that list and I'm like, I'm not sure I have any of those gifts. Now, I would suggest that there's no reason, when you have three passages of Scripture that have three distinct lists of the gifts, I don't think we should restrict the idea of spiritual gifts to just these. These were the ones that he was talking about to those churches. I think that there are lots of spiritual gifts other than just these. And the hint is, what makes you unique? What is it that makes you bring a different perspective to the church? Now, often what your spiritual gift is may, apart from the Holy Spirit, just be annoying. You know, they may be like, you are so anal retentive about details. And then the Holy Spirit comes along, it's like, wow, that's a gift of leadership. Or, you know, you're just constantly a sucker for giving money to anybody no matter what, then the Holy Spirit comes, and now that gift becomes a gift of focused giving where the Spirit leads you as to where you should lead instead of just being a, you know, sitting there and watching something on TV and being a sucker and sending it out and helping Nigerians, you know, with their emails that they send to you and things like that. That might be evidence of a gift, but it just hasn't been submitted to the Holy Spirit yet. I think anything that makes you unique is suspect for something that, if you are filled with the Spirit, that it can be used in a beautiful way. It's so important. I can't emphasize too much. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to experience Him working through us, coming upon us. The Bible talked about, you know, Jesus talked about that the Holy Spirit has always been with you, because He's everywhere, but He's going to be in you. And then He said, at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And so those three prepositions are really important. He is already with you. If you're a Christian, He's in you, because the Bible says, hey, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not even His. But has the Holy Spirit come upon you in order to give you the power and the focus and the capacity to really use your gifts to their maximum effectiveness? That's something that, well, Jesus says, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, God's going to give them to you. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I would take as being the first time that someone is filled with the Spirit, and I believe we need to be consistently filled with the Spirit, but when that happens, what you should notice is, first of all, I've asked for it, and then I have a passion for doing what I love to do for the Lord. I'm beginning to discover gifts. I'm seeing how He is using me. And so that's something that if you haven't asked for it, you really should. And then believe that you've received it. That's what Jesus says. So if somebody says, hey, have you ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I would just go, have you asked from your heart, you know, really from your heart? Now, when you experience the Spirit coming upon you, different things happen to different people. That's the whole point here. God does different things with different people. Don't judge somebody who hasn't experienced what you've experienced. It's as simple as this. Are you using your gifts in a spirit of love? If you are, you're there. That's great. Just continue to grow and expand. But for people who are going, I don't even know what gifts I have. I'm not sure what my calling is. Then I would just encourage you, hey, try out some different things and see. You'll know pretty quickly. If you're thinking, I might have the gift of evangelism, but every time you go talk to a non-Christian about the Lord, they're just totally turned off, or they're angry with you, or they get a restraining order against you. Maybe that's not your gift. You know, give it a little chance, give it an opportunity, because there are some people who have an amazing gift of doing that, of sharing the gospel. So I think we're all supposed to do it, but some are gifted and some aren't. And be okay with doing things you're not gifted to do just out of obedience, but thank God for people who really have that gift, who really have that capacity. And remember that it's diversities of gifts. It's everyone's unique, everyone's different. And so what's so important for all of us is to figure out who we are as God has made us, what our place is within the body, what ministries is he calling us to get involved in or to start, how are we to give and serve and lead and do all of these things. How? By being filled with the Spirit and being saturated with his love. And so that's kind of, I'm running out of time, and I wanted to make sure I gave you an opportunity to ask some questions. Those kind of cover most of the questions that I had received about it. But any other questions relative to spiritual gifts? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And you now speaking tongues, you know.
Right.
Or is that man-made? Is that like a man-made thinking that we do, like doing all these personality tests and things?
Samantha's asking, you know, what about even before you're a Christian or the things that you have, is that a gift? Because if you receive gifts when you receive the Holy Spirit, or do you need those personality tests and finding out kind of who you are and individually? I tend to shy away from the personality test things, but they can be beneficial at times. And I think that the gifts that you have probably have some connection to the talents that you were born with, that were put in you, that are created. And so, like, it's a beautiful thing when someone has a lot of compassion, even as a non-Christian, and then they accept Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes inside them, and now that becomes the full expression of that gift. So I don't think that your gifts are just totally contrary to who you are. I think that, you know, a friendly person, when they're filled with the Spirit, are going to be friendly in a whole new way. A smart person is going to get a lot smarter when the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding them to all truth and things like that. So, it isn't, gifts are different than talents. And there are some people who are incredibly gifted. And I believe that every good gift comes from God, but those aren't gifts of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes it can convert into it. I mean, you could see a case like, for instance, where Bob Dylan, who's, in my opinion, probably the greatest songwriter ever in the history of our country, at least, before he was a believer. And then he came to the Lord and he wrote some of the greatest Christian songs that I've ever seen. And then, I'm not sure where he's at with the Lord now, but he's not really writing. I mean, some of his songs now have allusions to that, but to me, when you saw Bob Dylan, the reason he was so anointed during those years in the 70s, was because it was a combination of an incredible gift from God combined with the Holy Spirit taking it and applying it in an awesome way. And so I think it's kind of a combination of those. But, you know, if the personality tests were beneficial, it would be to learn, get a little more self-awareness, and then that might give you some suspicions as to what my gifts are. Because, I mean, God looks at each of us, and it says he gives to each of us as he wants. So why does he want you to have a gift? Because that gift fits with who you are. And so in that respect, I think that could be beneficial. Anything else? Yes. Does the Holy Spirit ever leave a person? I think there are times when you can be not filled with the Spirit because that's why we're told to be continuously filled with the Spirit. So I need to be filled with the Spirit again every day, or I empty out. So as far as his power on you, yeah. But as far as him living inside of you, no. When the Holy Spirit comes in, it says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So him coming in is our guarantee that we're his children. So the Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. The Old Testament, he did. But since Pentecost, if you have truly given your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's inside as a guarantee of the down payment of what you're going to have ultimately. So that's the way I would look at it. There are those exceptions where people apostatize. If somebody doesn't want to be a Christian, they don't have to be. And so I couldn't say whether, in Hebrews 6, it's talking about people who have tasted of the heavenly gift and the powers of the age to come and so on, and then they completely walk away from it. So there might be exceptions. But in general, if you want the Holy Spirit inside you, he's not going anywhere. Anything else? Yes? Can you have more than one spiritual gift? Absolutely. I think most people have more than one gift. And the cool thing is that when you begin to think about the gifts, when they go together, they form a whole different gift. And so someone who is a leader but has a gift of compassion, that takes on a whole different form. And so the number of individual characters that God creates, it increases logarithmically, because you can have as many gifts as God wants you to have, and they all fit together and are interwoven. So, yeah, that's a good point. You have a package of gifts, most likely, and they're individual for each of us, and the combination of them is individual for each of us as well. Yeah, Mike? Yeah, the Holy Spirit was probably upon them in the same way that in the Old Testament when somebody would prophesy, it would say the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then it would say the Holy Spirit would leave. So during the Gospels, we're still in the Old Testament era. So yeah, it was probably the Holy Spirit coming upon them, but not staying within them. That was for later. So which reminds me of another point that I wanted to make about the gift of healing and the gift of miracles is that they seem to have somehow changed as you read through the New Testament, where you have initially, they have all this power to heal people, where Paul, somebody would take his cloth that he wiped his head with and touch it and be healed, or his shadow would pass over someone and they're healed. But then you see towards the end of his life, he didn't seem to have that same capacity. In fact, in 2 Timothy, the last book that Paul wrote, he told Timothy, yeah, I heard you're sick. Drink a little wine. It'll probably help your stomach. It's like, come on, man, you're Paul. Why don't you just heal me? Something was going on there different. So I don't necessarily have an explanation of it, but I just want to point it out that we see, just going through the book of Acts, that some of these miracles and healings were very big in the beginning as the church was being established, but they seemed to peter out. And is that because the people were flaking? Could be. So don't know, but there did seem to be that pattern. Anything else? We're done right at 8:30. No, we're not. Yes. Definitely. Yeah, and what she was saying is she has a hard time not bagging on her husband, but when they had an opportunity to go fix somebody's microwave, they both went and did it, and it felt so good to be able to help them. And she said, is that the Lord? Yeah, anytime God uses you in that way. And I think the important thing is to figure out, okay, what was different about that than about when I have to fix my own microwave or when there's something else that I need to do? And that becomes a complicated thing that we just have to take to the Lord and seek Him on it. But, all of this, everything with the Holy Spirit and His gifts are according to His will and His timing. So you just can't make it happen. You just can't go, okay, I need this gift right now, so give it to me. Because God may know that you need to bring someone else in who has a gift. Sometimes you don't feel like fixing something. Maybe there's a handyman who would love to come in and do that for you. And so it's the whole point of the gifts. We need each other. As soon as we start to live, just locked up tight among ourselves, then the more we're denying what the point of the gifts is. And it's one of the reasons why we really encourage people to get involved in a home fellowship, in a small group, because that's where life actually happens. That may be the most important thing we do in terms of relationships, because now you take people with different gifts and they come together and they can help each other, serve each other, give advice to each other and pray for each other and all those sorts of things. And so the more opportunities that we take to connect with others, the more we'll find out there's somebody here that needs my gift and there's somebody here who has a gift that I need. And that's kind of how it's supposed to work. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have poured out for us in abundance. As Jesus stood on the southern steps of the temple, day of the feast, and cried out, if anyone thirsts, come unto me and drink, and out of his belly will gush forth torrents of living water. And it says that he spoke this of the Spirit. We desire to have your Spirit poured out on each of us. And every one of us will be different. We want to be different. Society and church, there are so many people that want us all to be the same. But you want us to be different. So help each of us to find out who we are as that different person, filled with your Spirit, given special gifts from you, and help us to use them for the benefit of others. And Lord, we just thank you. And if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, who doesn't know you or who has never really experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in their life and they desire that, I pray that they'll just come forward and express a desire to be prayed for and that you would just do your work in each of our lives. Help us to be open to trying things and discovering our gifts. Help us to feel satisfied with the gifts that we have and to never just wish we were someone else. Thanks for this time. I pray that all this will become clear as people think about it and look to the scripture for themselves. In Jesus' name.